start reading in verse number 11. Go down to verse number 21. We could read all of the chapter, but then we'd have to start back in chapter 18 and then go on to chapter 20. But for time's sake, we'll start in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And here the Apostle John is writing and says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice both of those words are capitalized, so we have no problem identifying who that is. There was a white horse rider back in Revelation chapter 6. This is not that. All right, that fellow had a bow with no arrows. He was an imposter. But this one's name is written Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's an interesting statement. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word, capital W, the Word of God. Again, in the Bible, capital W indicates it's the Lord Jesus Christ, a small W when it says Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Capital small W means the Bible, the Scriptures. Capital W is Jesus Christ, and here it is. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, all caps, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, now, of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What a devastating scene. What an awesome event. And it's going to happen, because the Bible has predicted or prophesied it's going to happen. Everything the Bible has prophesied from Genesis forward has taken place and been fulfilled. Those things that happen are yet to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled exactly as they're recorded. That event we just read beginning in verse 11 of chapter 19, that is really going to happen. Skeptics and doubters may not believe it, but it doesn't matter. It's not going to stop it from happening. The Lord is going to return. We've been looking for the past few weeks at what's next. In all the events that we look at, when the news is constantly bombarding us every single day with the latest news story, whatever can demand our attention and keep our attention, and when they lose our attention on that, they jump to the next one. It's all predetermined. Can I tell you that? When one news cycle wears out a story, they'll find something else to give you. They are dictating to us what we're going to think about. It's just that simple. We're programmed. You turn on the news, and they're going to tell you what you're going to be interested in. Where we are, if we watch it, we're tools in there. Here's what you should be upset about today. Here's what your politicians are doing in Washington today that you don't like it. They're going to feed it to you from their angle, whether it's right wing, left wing, no wing, it doesn't matter. They're all giving it to you from their perspective, and they want you to be angry at what's going on. And it takes our perspective off of what really matters and what's eternal. This is going to happen. What's the next event? The next event is not gasoline $3, so it'll probably come soon. The next event is the rapture of the church.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, we studied that a couple of weeks ago. The Lord himself should descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be brought together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next event. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. There are many other places in Scripture that also describe it, and that is the Lord coming back to his church, coming back to the clouds and calling us away, and we rise to meet him in the air. After that rapture, we looked at last week, the revealing. After the rapture are 7 years of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. We do not have time to go through it. We can take an exhaustive study in the book of Revelation to look at the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, then the seven vials that angels all pour out. These are consecutive things, seven, then seven more, then seven later. They cover a seven-year span. The Antichrist rises in the first 3.5 years, though he's not identified as who he is. He's a world leader that brings peace to the earth after the chaos that was created by the rapture. Then halfway through, he reveals his true character. He turns against the nation of Israel. Not hard to understand or believe. Turns against the nation of Israel, brings his covenant to them, demands everybody take the mark of the beast upon them, or else they can't buy or sell. They're found without that mark, they are beheaded. If they endure to the end, they're beheaded to be saved. And all that happens in that 7 years of the revealing. So there's the rapture, then the revealing, and then tonight, the revelation. Now, it's not that I call it the revelation because we find it in the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation means the revealing. And here we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second advent, it is called. That's not a biblical term, but it's the second advent. The Bible promised that when he went away, he was going to come back again. Now, we like to take all of those promises and apply that to the rapture. Most of them are not applied to the rapture. Most of those promises are applied to the revelation. And that is that after the rapture and 7 years of the revealing, then Revelation 19 takes place. Then the Lord comes back, not with the shout of the archangel. He comes back with 10,000 of his saints riding behind him, and he brings judgment upon this fallen world. He rescues the nation of Israel and the Jewish people from impending doom. At the end of the 7 years, where the Antichrist is in power, he is going to march against the nation of Israel. He's going to try to wipe it off the face of the earth, and the only thing that's going to prevent the Antichrist and all the armies of the earth from doing that is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. He's going to come in. At the rapture, he comes for his church. At the revelation, he comes for his people, the nation of Israel. Don't you know that's what they were looking for all along? All the Old Testament prophecies, when you read your Old Testament, when you read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 about this beautiful kingdom that's to come, when you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, when you get to the minor prophets, the whole gist of all of their writings, what they're all talking about, is this coming deliverance of the nation of Israel by the Messiah and leading into a Davidic kingdom to last for 1,000 years. That's what the Jewish people were looking for. That's why when Jesus Christ came the first time, many rejected him as the Messiah, because that wasn't the formula they were looking for. Look back at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if you would. Isaiah 9, 6. Now, you all know this verse because you learned it as children every year at Christmas time. And I'm not against quoting this verse at Christmas time. Don't. That preacher, he just squashes everything. Now we can't even use Isaiah 9, 6 at Christmas. But look at the verse carefully with me, if you would. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now let me ask you a question, just briefly, simple stuff. When he came the first time, was the government upon his shoulder? Did he come down here and rule and reign politically? He avoided politics to the greatest extent. Show me an image in Superscripture.
superscription of Caesar.
Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, unto God that which is God. He had nothing to do with politics. But the Bible says when he comes, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now again, at Christmas time, they're thankful that a child was born, a son was given. But when the nation of Israel was looking at that promise right there, they weren't looking at that giant manger. They were looking at the arrival of a Messiah. A child was born, a son is given. That one that's going to be the deliverer. Just like Moses was with the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were looking for him, and the government was to be upon his shoulder, and he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. That's not what they called Jesus Christ when he came the first time. They said, you're born of fornication. You're going to be by the power of Beelzebub. This is the promise of the second coming, of what we would call the second coming, but to the Jews it was the first coming, the only coming. They didn't see two different comings. They just saw one. Their Messiah coming. And so when we read Revelation 19, that's what the nation of Israel has always been looking for and longing for, and what they're looking for today. Though they are secular Jews, pretty much today in Israel, those that are Jehovah-worshipping Jews, the Orthodox, whatever you want to call them, they are looking for their Messiah to come. Just like the Muslims are looking for their caliphate, their soon coming Messiah that's going to straighten everything out. That's their counterfeit of Jesus Christ. The Jews are looking for their Messiah to come to deliver them. And when he comes, he's going to come exactly as it says in Revelation chapter 19. And boy, what a day that's going to be when he shows up. When he comes to the rapture, it's a blessing. The trumpet sounds, we redeemed people rise up to meet him. When he comes the second time, it's a disaster. Did you read that in Revelation 19? Did you look what happened when he comes? Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly to heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. You know what the supper of the great God is? It's all the fowls of the earth coming to eat of the flesh of the armies that fight against Jesus Christ when he comes back. He's going to win. They are all going to lose. The blood, the Bible tells us that the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. They're in that valley of Megiddo when that battle takes place. And they're going to be wiped out so bad that they're calling upon the fowls of the air to come and devour the carcasses when Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to defeat all the enemies of Israel. And Israel's going to be escorted into their earthly kingdom, their millennial reign, what they've been looking for all along, when Jesus Christ comes back a second time. He will take the Antichrist, he'll take the beast and the false prophet, he'll throw them into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We'll get into that next time. But during this revelation, here's what happens when he comes back. That's what the nation of Israel had been waiting for. That's why they rejected him the first time. And why, when he comes back the second time, look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 tells us about this coming in Revelation 19. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, talking about the nation of Israel. And all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. When he comes back, all the world is against the nation of Israel. And he wipes out all the world. Just to save the apple of his eye from the Old Testament, which is the nation of Israel, the apple of his eye. They that pierced him are going to see him. That nation of Israel that's waiting and longing for their Messiah, he's going to show up, and they're going to see the holes in his hand. And the nail print through his feet. And the effect of the crown of thorns on his brow. And they're going to realize he's the one that came, and they reject it. It's going to be revealed to them in the revelation when he comes back the second time. Because this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said, what the Word of God has always promised. Look back if you would. And there's so many places. hours here now. But look back in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Fourth from the last book of the Old Testament. We go to that blank page before Matthew, and then we just start backing up. The book of Zechariah. Second to last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah, chapter 12. There are so many passages. When you're reading these minor prophets, when you start with Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Amos, you start reading through there, and you're wondering what's going on, what they're talking about, you will be safe to assume, if you don't understand it, they're talking about Revelation 19. They're talking about the arrival, the coming of the Messiah to the earth. And sometimes it might not be that, but the majority of times it is. And so you'll be on the right, you'll be on safe ground there anyways. But look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day. What a simple statement. In that day. Look back at verse number 3. And in that day, verse 4. In that day, verse 6. In that day, verse 8. In that day, we just read verse 9. In that day, verse 11. In that day. Six times in this chapter, it says, in that day. Now let me tell you this, that day is not referring to what we would call an evening to morning 24-hour period of time. He's talking about the day of the Lord. Now there's a lot of days. There's the day of Christ. There is the day of God. There are many different days. But this day, in that day, it's just driving home the fact. All this is going to happen at that period of time. When the Lord comes back, He defeats the enemies, He sets up the millennial reign. It's not exactly a 24-hour period. It covers more than that, but it's that kind of umbrella, that little period of time at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennium, Christ's return. And all these things are going to happen in that day. That phrase, in that day, appears 20 times in the book of Zechariah. 20 times. That's giving you the information, showing you what's going to happen in that day. There's one book in the Old Testament that has in that day more than Zechariah, and that's the book of Isaiah, which has it 43 times. And Isaiah is all about that day. Alright, so don't mistake. When you read in that day in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets, in that day, it's not talking about the rapture, it's not even talking about the tribulation, it's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ at the revelation to set up His kingdom. He defeats His enemies. He wipes out anti-Semitism. He comes to the aid of the nation of Israel. And He sits down on the throne of David and rules the reign for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is a different period, but this is the initiating of that. And that's what all of these Old Testament prophets were writing about. We so easily judge them for rejecting Christ when He came the first time, but it is completely understandable when you look at the prophecies and how they interpreted them. Don't be so harsh. And find out some of the prophecies we misinterpret one of these days. But here it was, it's all three. Verse number 9. And then it comes to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Alright, that's that day. Some folks like to take these Old Testament prophecies and put them somewhere else in time. The most likely scenario is 70 AD. When Rome came in and burned down Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is where most people put the book of Revelation, not most people, a lot of people put the book of Revelation and all these Old Testament prophecies. But notice it said, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's more inclusive than just Rome that destroyed it in 70 AD. There's more to it than that. Verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. notice this. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, there shall be great mourning. At that time, Israel will recognize their Messiah. They'll be so glad he's here, delivering them from the clutches of all the armies of the world and from the Antichrist, the beast. They will be so glad to see him, and then when they see him, they'll recognize who he is because of who he was. That supposed son of Joseph and Mary is Christ. These Old Testament prophecies repeat over and over and over again about Jesus Christ coming. They're looking past that first coming. That's why, again, when you read Isaiah 96, okay, we get something they didn't understand. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. We get that. Micah 5:2, O thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, O thou beholdest among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Yes, they were looking at that, but not for a carpenter's son. Looking for that guy from Revelation 19. I told you before, little boy, I'm impressed by this little guy. I'm not sure who he was, but that prayer request of his is just unbelievable for somebody that age to even know those words, to say it like that. I'm told the little boy that had a little, on his bike, he had a little license plate that said, Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he ever mad. That's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about the revelation. When he comes back, his world's going to get its due. The whole world groans and travails until that time when he goes back and delivers everything from his body. The Old Testament prophets prophesied. Look back, if you would, Isaiah, just a couple in Isaiah, because we're already running out of time. Look at Isaiah 24. I told you Isaiah is the only one who uses him that day a lot. Isaiah 24, verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited, and the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed. You know all those prophecies about the Lord's second coming and the moon and turning to blood and the sun and all that kind of stuff. That's all going to happen in that day, according to Isaiah, verse number 21. What day is that? The revelation. Not the rapture. Not the revealing, but at the revelation. Turn over a page, or maybe across the page, chapter 25, verse 9. For me, this is the same page. Chapter 25, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's the arrival of the Messiah. We have waited. This is our God. When he comes in Revelation 19, he comes like they expected him to come. When Jesus Christ came the first time, the Jews were looking for a Messiah to come and break Roman bondage, to liberate them from someone else, some foreign rule, and to be their Messiah. And that didn't pan out and work out. They rejected him. When he came meek and lowly, riding on an ass's foal, they said, just said, this isn't here. We're looking for a guy coming on a white stallion, not on a mule. And so they rejected him. Here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse chapter 27, verse 1. Chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, that piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. If you're familiar with Revelation 13, that sounds an awful lot like the book of Revelation. Leviathan, of course, is just a type of the devil, of Satan himself. And the Antichrist is that personification. We knew she'd do that. Isn't it a blessing? That's a blessing. Again, the introduction was in that day. So there's no mistaking that that day is the future, that day is coming. It's not the rapture, it's not the tribulation, it's the revelation, it's His coming at the end of the tribulation, ushering in the millennium, that day. And when that day comes, He's going to come with the armies of heaven behind Him, with His name written upon His thigh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and destroying all the enemies of the earth and coming into Israel. That's what all happens in that day. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, there's so much in this passage, and we looked at it a little bit last week. When the disciples said, when shall these things be in verse 5? What shall be the end of the sign of coming the end of the world? Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. Again, when he said, when will be the end of the world? And many Bible teachers take Matthew 24 and put it in 7:18. Well, newsflash, that was not the end of the world. That was 2,000 years ago. The world didn't end, so that either Jesus was wrong, or the expositors were wrong. But that's not talking about 70 AD. There might be some things there that apply to 70 AD, but most of them do not. Alright? He said in verse 6, you shall hear wars and rumors of wars, so you be not troubled. And he said, what's come to pass? For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That's bigger than what happened in 70 AD. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of that tribulation period, the revealing we talked about last time. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We're talking about that tribulation period, getting through it, surviving, without taking the mark of the beast. But then look here in Matthew 24 and verse, jump down if you will to verse 29. Again, for time's sake, we don't have to go all the way through it. All this talking about all the way down here. Notice verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Does that sound familiar? For where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's Revelation 19. Alright? Verse 29. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, talking about the nation of Israel, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is all writing about that time at the end of the tribulation, about the revelation. Now we're going to jump down to verse 36. Remember where we're at. We're at the end of the tribulation, at the revelation. But of that day, verse 36, and out of it knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. But we don't know when that revelation is going to be. Some bright academic student might, in that day, say, here's when the rapture happens, so 7 years from that's going to be, and try to figure all that out. They're not going to be able to do it. One thing that's curious, and I'm not sold on this, is there's nothing in the Bible that says the rapture happens and the tribulation starts the next day. There could be a time period between the two. Just so somebody can't try to sit down and formula out, figure out what it's going to be. But the Lord said about that revelation, no man knows. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the coming of the Son of Man. This is the revelation, not the rapture. The reason I say that is because 8 out of 10 preachers will tell you, well, go to Matthew 27 or Matthew 24, verse 37, and talk about the rapture. Alright? As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming. For as in the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Can I point out a couple things? They are enjoying normal life, doing all that they normally did, until a natural disaster came. That's not the rapture. Until the flood came and took them all away. Who did it take away? Notice it said there. The flood came and took them all away. Who's taken away in Matthew chapter 24? Not the good people. The bad people. Alright? This isn't the rapture where the good, the believers are taken and the unbelievers are left. This is the opposite. Where the bad people are taken and the good are left. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were left, and the others, them, were all taken away. At the revelation, when the Son of Man comes, he destroys the world. And the only ones that are left are those that did not take the mark of the beast. That's what Matthew 24 is talking about. Notice the second illustration. The second, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. You hear that all the time? The one taken is going to be the one raptured up? No. The one taken is one dead. For the carcass, his carcass, to be given to the fowls of the air. And the good ones left to go into the millennial reign of Christ. Deep theology to know that's here. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Look over at Luke 17. Yeah, it's the same thing. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. I want Luke 21, verse 25. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. That's Revelation 17. When the Lord's coming back, he destroys Babylon and all the merchants and all the buyers and sellers and all that. Looking after those things which are coming on the earth, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When you're reading the Gospels, you're reading a message to the Jew, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just as it's in the Old Testament. You cannot take the
given to the nation of Israel about a coming, they're not looking at the rapture, they're looking at the revelation. There are two different parts. Now, many Bible students do not separate the two, the rapture and the revelation. They jam them all together, make them the same thing, and just to be honest with you, in eschatology, you come up with a mess when you try to cram all that together. So keeping it separate, the rapture, the revealing, the revelation, helps us in our mind to keep it understood. And when you're reading in the Gospels, you're reading about God dealing with the nation of Israel, which does not involve the church or the rapture, it involves the revelation. So when it says Lot, remember Lot's wife, who was taken? All the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wiped out by a natural disaster. Who survived it? The good people. And so at the revelation, he comes down from heaven while all the armies are marching against Israel, and he wipes out the population of the earth. All of them, wipes them all out, and the good remain to go into the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ. That's what the Jews are looking forward to. They're looking for that Messiah to come to give them victory over Hamas or the Palestinians.
They're looking for him to come and defeat Iran and Iraq and Syria and Jordan and all those nations in Egypt, which are just biding their time and waiting for that opportunity. When the Antichrist comes up, they'll jump in the hook, line, and sinker and do everything they can to wipe out Israel. And God will come to their aid. People ask all the time, where's America in that prophecy? It's not there anymore. You can't find it. It's not the great eagle that flies through heaven. Eagles, you know, eagle's a symbol of America, so that must be America. No, that's not America. And the sad truth is, the Bible tells us that all the nations of the earth marched against Israel at that time. So the longer we stay a friend to Israel, the more we put off that devastating event of Revelation 19. You don't want that to come. Nobody wants that to come. We want the rapture to come, and that doesn't put off the rapture one iota. I just assume see America be a friend to Israel right through the rapture, and then when the Antichrist comes to power, he convinces our nation to join and go that direction, and then they're in trouble after that. But I'm all for them staying friends to Israel as long as we can. And this is what they're looking for. That promise, just like he came the first time, born in a manger, born of a virgin, all those prophecies that were fulfilled, that again the Jews were looking for, but not the way.
Those are all going to be fulfilled in one man when he comes again. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his revelation. So get them clear. The rapture, that's the next thing on God's timetable. I hope it happens tonight. Then the seven-year revealing, the man of sin, the son of perdition, we talked about last week, coming to fruition and popularity. And by the way, he's probably on the earth right now. If the rapture is imminent, which I think it is, then he's alive and well and living on planet earth right now. He might be in his teens, 20s, 30s, getting close, but he's around right now. We just don't know who he is. He's not Henry Kissinger. He's dead.
Let's stand together and receive you with our heads bowed.